Good morning. My name is Rinske, and today our reading is from the book of Judges, starting at chapter 17. I am reading from the English Standard Version. Verse 1. There was a man of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, "The 1,100 pieces of silver that were taken from you, and about which you uttered a curse, and also spoke it in my ears, behold, the silver is with me, and I took it." And his mother said, "Blessed be my son by the Lord." And he restored the 1,100 pieces of silver to his mother. And his mother said, "I dedicate the silver to the Lord from my hand for my son to make a carved image and a metal image. Now therefore, I will restore it to you." So when he restored the money to his mother took 200 pieces of silver and gave it to the silversmith, who made it into a carved image and a metal image. And it was in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and household gods, and ordained one of his sons, who became his priests. In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now there was a young man of Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed from the town of Bethlehem in Judah to sojourn where he could find a place. And as he journeyed, he came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah. And Micah said to him, "Where do you come from?" And he said to him, "I'm a Levite of Bethlehem in Judah, and I'm going to sojourn where I might find a place." And Micah said to him, "Stay with me, and be to me a father and a priest, and I will give you 10 pieces of silver a year, and a suit of clothes, and your living." And the Levite went in. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became to him like one of his sons. And Micah ordained the Levite, and the young man became his priest, and was in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will prosper me, because I have a Levite as a priest." In those days there was no king in Israel, and in those days the tribes of the people of Dan were seeking for itself an inheritance to dwell in, for until then no inheritance among the tribes of Israel had fallen to them. So the people of Dan sent 5 able men from the whole number of their tribe, from Zorah and from Eshtaol, to spy out the land and to explore it. And they said to them, "Go and explore the land." And they came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. When they were by the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. And they turned aside and said to him, "Who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? And what is your business here?" And he said to them, "This is how Micah dealt with me. He has hired me, and I have become his priest." And they said to him, "Inquire of God, please, that we may know whether the journey on which you are setting out will succeed." And the priest said to them, "Go in peace. The journey on which you go is under the eye of the Lord." Then the 5 men departed and came to Laish, and saw the people who were there, how they lived in security, after the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and unsuspecting, lacking nothing that is in the earth and possessing wealth, and how they were far from the Sidonians and had no dealings with anyone. And when they came to their brothers at Zorah and Eshtaol, their brothers said to them, "What do you report?" And they said, "Arise, and let us go up against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. And will you do nothing? Do not be slow to go, to enter in and possess the land. As soon as you go, you will come to an unsuspecting people. The land is spacious, for God had given it into your hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that is in the earth." So 600 men of the tribe of Dan, armed with weapons of war, set out from Zorah and Eshtaol, and went up and camped at Kiriath Jearim in Judah. On this account, that place is called Mahanadan to this day. Behold, it is the west of Kiriath Jearim. And they passed on from there to the hill country of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. Then the 5 men who had gone to scout out the country of Laish said to their brothers, "Do you know that in these houses there are an ephod, household gods, a carved image, and a metal image? Now therefore, consider what you will do." And they turned aside there and came to the house of the young Levite at the home of Micah and asked him about his welfare. Now the 600 men of the Danites, armed with their weapons of war, stood by the entrance of the gate. And the 5 men who had gone to scout out the land went up and entered and took the carved image, the ephod, the household gods, and the metal image while the priest stood by the entrance of the gate with the 600 men armed with weapons of war. And when these went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the household gods, and the metal image, the priest said to them, "What are you doing?" And they said to him, "Keep quiet, put your hand on your mouth, and come with us, and be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for you to be the priest to the house of one man, or to be the priest of a tribe and clan in Israel?" And the priest's heart was glad. He took the ephod and the household gods and the carved image and went along with the people. So they turned and departed, putting the little ones and the livestock and the goods in front of them. When they had gone a distance from the home of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house were called out, and they overtook the people of Dan. And they shouted to the people of Dan, who turned around and said to Micah, "What is the matter with you, that you have come with such a company?" And he said, "You take my gods that I made, and the priest, and go away, and what have I left? How then do you ask me what's the matter with you?" And the people of Dan said to him, "Do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows fall upon you, and you lose your life with the lives of your household." Then the people of Dan went on their way. And when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his home. But the people of Dan took what Micah had made, and the priest who belonged to him, and they came to Laish, to a people quiet and unsuspecting, and struck them with the edge of the sword, and burned the city with fire. And there was no deliverer, because it was far from Sidon, and they had no dealings with anyone. It was in the valley that belonged to Beth-Rehob, and they rebuilt the city and lived in it. And they named the city Dan, after the name of Dan, their ancestor, who was born to Israel. But the name of the city was Laish at first. Then the people of Dan set up the carved image for themselves, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Moses, and his sons were priests to the tribe of the Danites until the day of the captivity of the land. So they set up Micah's carved image that he made as long as the house of God was at Shiloh. Thank you.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Matthias. I'm a trainee here at church for another 2 weeks. Jeremiah 29, verse 11 says, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. If you give now, you'll be blessed. If you give your first 10%, then your other 90% will bless you richly. If you don't give your first 10%, well, really, the other 90% is not going to get blessed. You have to give your first 10% first, because otherwise you just give God your leftovers and they're not acceptable. Give and you will open the money floodgates of heaven." Well, I hope your hairs have stood up by now and you're a little shocked, because you should be. We don't usually preach this, especially not as an introduction. There's a documentary on Netflix at the moment called American Gospel. There's a version available on YouTube as well. It features heaps of well-known preachers. It includes John Piper, Paul Washer, John MacArthur, Matt Chandler. Some of these guys are really, some of my favorite preachers. So they're just a few Reformed evangelicals that are part of this documentary. But it also features some of the guys like you see at the bottom, like Joel Osteen, Joseph Prince, and Todd White, Kenneth Copeland. And these guys are health and wealth teachers or prosperity gospel preachers. I strongly recommend watching this. It's a great documentary that shows, first of all, what the real gospel is about, but it also shows the dangers of the prosperity gospel. Anyway, today we're seeing that the prosperity gospel is not a new thing. In the chapters that we're covering today, Judges 17 and 18, we're seeing very similar things. Let's first pray and then get into that. Father, we We pray that you would be speaking to us through your word, by your spirit. Father, we pray as we look at Judges 17 and 18, and we're seeing a sort of a wrong gospel, we're seeing a wrong type of religion. Father, that you would plant a seed in our hearts, that we would follow the right religion, that we would follow the Lord Jesus. Father, help me to speak and help us to listen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're covering 3 points today, and they're all part of this Old Testament prosperity gospel. So one is Micah is seeking wealth, the second one is the Levite seeking wealth, and the third one is Danites seeking wealth. All of these guys are religious, and all of them are chasing wealth. Firstly, at point one in the Old Testament prosperity gospel, Micah seeking wealth. In chapter 17, verse 1, we're introduced to Micah, a man from the hill country of Ephraim. We meet his mother in the next verse. Micah says to his mother, "The 1,100 pieces of silver that were taken from you, for which you uttered a curse and also spoke this into my ears, I have the silver. I took it." 1,100 pieces of silver get stolen from Micah's mom, and she's not happy with it, which is fair enough. It was about 13 kilos of silver and was worth a lot of money. In those days, everyone was religious. Everyone was worshiping a god of some sort. They hadn't invented atheism yet. And Micah's mom, being an Israelite, she was supposed to worship the Lord, Yahweh. And she figured, I might get the Lord involved. So she curses the thief. Not only that, mom made sure her son Micah knew of the curse, as she then speaks it into Micah's ears. You wonder whether she already has a bit of a hunch that Micah might have been the perpetrator. And anyway, that was the case. Micah had indeed stolen it. Micah had stolen the 1,100 pieces of silver. And as he hears of the curse, he quickly gives back the money. We learn two things here. One is Micah loves money, and the second one, Micah is obviously quite religious and takes the curse very serious. Let's read verse 17, verse 6, before we tackle the rest of the story. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. This is quite clear, isn't it? There's no king. The latest judges haven't been great at all. The judicial system is poor. Everyone is doing what is right in his own eyes, including Micah. He stole the money and would have gotten away with it. Wasn't it for his mom's curse? Micah thought, I won that money, so I'm going to take it. But what he can't stand is that God is against him with this curse. You see, Micah is greedy, but he also fully realizes that there is a God out there who has the ability to punish him. And so he must undo this curse, even if he has to give back this huge sum of money. So with regret, I'm sure, he gives back the money to his mom. And his mom is stoked. She takes back the curse and blesses him instead. Mom is so happy that in the moment, she says in verse 3, I dedicate the silver to the Lord and will make an image and give it to you. She realizes then quite quickly that she probably shouldn't have said that she'll put the whole amount in to make this image, and figures that about 18% will probably suffice for the Lord. Perhaps we see here why Micah loves money, so much. So mom, so son. Mom pledges this whole amount to the Lord, and then when she thinks about it, I could really use a lot of this money myself, and so she keeps most of it. So mom also does what was right in her own eyes. Anyway, back to Micah. Mom gives Micah the idol, and he's really happy with it. He's convinced that this will help him to get even more religious. Micah already has a shrine going, so puts the idol right in the middle. He reckons it's a bit lonely like this, so makes some more household gods. And to finish it off, he makes an ephod, which is, it's priest clothing. He ordains one of his sons as a priest, and now it's all official now. So again, Micah did what was right in his own eyes. In verse 7, the Levite comes into the story. We'll cover this in a bit more detail under the next point. Here, all I'll say is that Micah, he gets rid of his son as a priest, and instead he installs the Levite. He ordains the Levite to become priest. Micah knew very well that the Levites were supposed to do priestly duties, not just any random fella like his son. So Micah is super excited now. He has a shrine, he has household gods, he has this idol, and now he's also got the right priest, a Levite. So let's see why Micah is excited, and that it's in verse 13. It says, "Then Micah said, 'Now I know that the Lord will prosper me because I have a Levite as priest.'" What is the reason? What is the reason Micah has this shrine going with this idol and this priest now? It's because he's seeking wealth. He says, having this Levite will surely result in prosperity. Earlier on, we learned that you know Micah loves money and Micah's religious. And Micah combines these two perfectly. He's found a religion that he's convinced of will give him all the desires of his heart. Riches, prosperity, wealth. He couldn't get this through stealing. I mean, he tried that. But now with this religion, surely I'll be rich soon. Micah does again whatever is right in his own eyes. And we're going to see that the Levite also does whatever is right in his own eyes. And that's our second point of the Old Testament prosperity gospel. The Levite seeking wealth. Let's go back a few verses to chapter 17, verse 7. So we see that a Levite leaves his hometown in search of some other place to stay. I mean, what's happening here? God had been very clear in the first few books of the Bible to point out that the other 11 Israelite tribes were to look after the tribes of the Levites. The Levites were to serve the Lord as priests, and the other tribes were supposed to financially and materially support the Levites in doing this. So it's quite odd that this Levite goes walkabout. Perhaps it's signaling that the whole of Israel rather kept their money to themselves as well, as we've seen the other guys doing, instead of giving it to the house of God. Anyway, Micah offers the Levite a small salary, clothes, and a roof over his head. The Levite reckons, well, this is better than nothing, so I might as well take it. Instead of standing up against this idolatry and condemning Micah, he himself now becomes an idolater and a priest of an idol. It's clear that the Levite also does whatever is right in his own eyes, and what seems right to him at the moment is an income. We're following the story of the Levite through to chapter 18. In verses 3 to 6, we see the first meeting between the Levite and the Danites. 5 Danite spies walk past Micah's house and recognize the Levite's voice. It must have been an old friend. And they have a chat. The Danites ask how he got there, and the Levite explains that Micah's hired him, and also that the Lord will bless the Danites with their quest to search for land. In verse 14 to 21, we see the second meeting, which is where we see the Levites' true colors. The Danites had decided that they would steal Micah's idol, the ephod, and the household gods. And then the looting starts, which we've seen a bit on telly recently. They might have kicked through a window or two. The alarms are going off everywhere, and there's a whole crowd of them going in. And when the Levite sees this, he says, like, what are you guys doing? And the Danites tell him that he should join them because it'd be a way better deal if he is a priest for that whole tribe. The Levite quickly does the numbers and he works out that if I get these guys to tithe, I'll be rich. And so verse 20 says, the priest's heart was glad. The Levite does what was right in his own eyes. The Levite, like Micah, is also both religious and loves money. He works out that if he has more people at church, the money will be much better. And we see that even still in some of our churches, right? So, okay, so that was the Levite. Let's see if the Danites are any better than Micah or the Levite. Actually, let me spoil it. The Danites also do what was right in their own eyes. And that's point three of the Old Testament prosperity gospel. The Danites are also seeking wealth. Following on from Judges chapter 1, the Danites still have no inheritance, but they're really keen to get it now. As I mentioned before, the Danites send out 5 spies to find land for them. And when they get to Laish in verse 7, they see a people who lived in security, quiet and unsuspecting, lacking nothing and possessing wealth. They also worked out that these guys couldn't get help from the outside. It's interesting, when you look back to chapter 1, the Israelites inquire of the Lord before they go out to battle there, but the Danites here inquire with an idolater priest. Whereas in chapter 1, the Israelites conquered lands that were appointed by the Lord, including fortified cities, here the Danites seek out a land that is unsuspecting, undefended, with no help from the outside. The Danites don't depend on the Lord, they're cowards. They find a weak, but note, wealthy people and kill all of them. They rename the city Laish to Dan and put up Micah's idol. Similar to Micah and the Levite, the Danites also do whatever is right in their own eyes. Similar to Micah and the Levite, the Danites are also very religious. They install the priest and worship the idol. Similar to Micah stealing from his mom, the Danites are also thieves. They steal Micah's idol and priest. Chapter 17, verse 6 and 18, verse 1 say, in those days there was no king in Israel. There's no king over Israel. It's quite clear that the nation of Israel as a whole is not seeking God's rule. And they do whatever is right in their own eyes. And what seems right to all of them is being religious and filling their pockets. They seek for some sort of religion that works best for them. They want to be rich and wealthy. They are happy to do some of the things Yahweh prescribed, but only the things that work out for them. Yes, they're happy to have a Levitical priest, but only if one is available. And if not, I'll just have my son as a priest. Or if not, I'll just steal him from my fellow Israelite. Chapter 17 and 18 display people with some sort of religion, but it's not Yahweh's religion. Even though they knew the Lord existed, they modified their religion to suit themselves better. They are following not the religion of the scriptures. So what's the point of all of this? I think there's at least 3 things from this we can learn. The first one is Micah, the Levite, and the Danites knew the Lord existed, and so should we. However, not all gods are the same. Some people say that all religions are the same. They all point to the same God. And someone in my family, real close to me, used to say that. All religions are the same. They're sort of saying it's like we're all climbing up on a mountain where God resides, but we're just taking different tracks up. It's like this huge elephant that stands in the fog, and we're patting the same elephant, but under a different angle from a different perspective. But I'd like to suggest this morning that it's impossible. It's simply not true. Christianity is not the same elephant as is the Islam or is the Hindu religion. As Jim Packer points out in his classic collections of daily readings, the religious ultimates are God, humanity's sin, and salvation. And if you look at those, yeah, then very clearly, like, the world's religions are not compatible. And Christianity is also very clearly exclusive. Christianity teaches that the only name under heaven by which we are saved is the name of Jesus. It's clear that King Jesus is the way. The only question is whether we will walk in it. I think number 2, the second thing we can learn is don't do religion. Well, in Dutch we say lofjes, and I think in English it's something like half-half. Don't do religion like I'll do a bit of this and I'll do a bit of that. I'll take a bit here and I'll take a bit there. It doesn't serve anything except for, well, it might make you feel good temporarily. For example then, for the Christian, don't be nominal. Don't do some things biblical and some things worldly. Don't be lukewarm. It'd be best to either be warm or cold. Not nominal. Are you a Christian? Well, then live like one. If you're from the world, don't pretend to be a Christian. Jesus was radical, and so should we be. Jesus gave himself fully to the cross. Jesus completely saved us. So we live completely for him now. We fully belong to him now. I think the third thing we can pick up from this is that don't use religion or faith to become rich. It won't work. In Micah's case, the Danites come around and stole his idol and priest. In 1824, Micah then says, "What have I left?" His religion gets stolen. What have I left? Because his religion was his means to get rich, he's got nothing left. No religion, no riches. Micah has nothing left. Using religion or faith to become rich, it won't work, at least not according to Jesus. You either chase for riches, but you lose your faith, or you chase for faith and riches become unimportant. If you chase for faith, then the New Testament promises that you will get troubles, that you will be persecuted, and that you will suffer. Jesus said, "How difficult is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God?" Jesus doesn't quite say that it is impossible, but he knows that the pool of money is huge. Jesus himself went to the cross and he emptied himself of all things for us. So we are to take up our cross and empty ourselves of all things for him. Jesus brought salvation for us by dying for us. Now because he saves us freely, we die for him. Please don't buy the Old Testament's prosperity gospel from Judges 17 and 18, and don't buy the prosperity gospel now. Live a life of suffering. This life is not a life of wealth. Our next life is a life of wealth. This life is a life of suffering because Jesus suffered for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, that it is clear, Father, and that you do call us to live a life of suffering, not to chase a life of wealth. Father, we pray that we would not be lukewarm. We would chase for a wholehearted commitment to the Lord Jesus. Father, help us to live like that. We pray all of that in Jesus' name. Amen.